We're talking about fresh air. I'm just talking about how to get a breath of fresh air. You ever needed a breath of fresh air? You ever been around somebody or something and you needed a fresh breath? I remember there was somebody who used to come see me often, and they were from Europe. And in Europe, you only take a bath once a week in Europe. A lot of people in Europe just take a bath once a week. Well, they moved to Louisiana, and they just kept that habit up. How many of you take a bath once a week in Louisiana? Things happen. And honestly, when he left, I used to have to open my window up in my office and air my office out. And I needed a breath of fresh air. And some of you need that spiritually today. And we're going to do this. It says, our text is, may the Lord bless Onesiphorus for all his family because he visited me and encouraged me often. His visits revived me like a breath of what? Fresh air. So let's pray. Father, we pray this morning afresh and new that you would speak to us and you would be to us. Let your word and your life be to us a breath of fresh air this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. We started talking about, we said this time of year, we kind of call it the slump, the summer slump. You go in that last push for vacations and everything you try to cram in right before school starts. How many of you ever gone on vacations and come back more tired than before you left? I would always say, you need a vacation for your vacation because, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, it says, we shall fight on the hills, we shall fight on the mountains, well, that was like our vacation sometimes. You know, you go through it, you have this problem, that problem. And, you know, I said this, when you need a refreshing, many of us, when we grew up, we never thought of church as being the place you'd go get refreshed. So, you know, if it was a dead place, dead religion, all that you did, some of us grew up in live places, but some of you did not. And the Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Most of us was sad when they said, let us go, or mad, or we were glad when it was over. But the Lord wants his church to be a place where it can be a breath of fresh air. Everybody say fresh air, would you? He wants you to be able to come and be refreshed. And Paul had a friend. Paul got down at times, and Paul had a friend whom he said refreshed him, his visits did. And it was like a breath of fresh air. And I love that because we're going to talk about it. We talked about a geographic place in the last few Sundays called the Doldrums. The Doldrums was a literal geographic area where the northern and the southern hemisphere come together. The currents are flowing one way and it's exactly the opposite in the other hemisphere. And they cancel each other out. It literally begins to bring a dead zone to your place. And what happens is, they literally call it the intertropical divergent zone. But it's a place where literally there's no wind. And sailors in that day would absolutely try to divert around it because of you would die there. In those days, many of the sailing ships did not have oars. And if they got caught in that kind of zone, they would die because there was no wind. Absolutely. It was called the Doldrums. It's a literal name for it. And we use that phrase we talked about today when we get down in a slump or down in a depression. We call them down in the doldrums. And the doldrums meant it's a place where you know you're not supposed to be and you know where you need to go, but you don't know how to get there. There's no wind. There's nothing to bring you through. You're stuck in it and you don't know how to get out of it. And I'm going to challenge you with some things that you need to dedicate yourself to because it will not happen overnight. I told you one of the hardest things we do as a pastoral staff is people come in to see us, and it's taken them 30 or 40 years to get into the mess they're in, and they want us in a one-hour counseling session to solve all their problems. I told you, a man came in, he told me, man, my wife is mad at me. I said, why is she mad at you? Well, I did this and this and this and this, and he listened his whole head. He said, what do you think? I said, I think you're in trouble. Come on, somebody. Because you're not going to get out of it with a dozen roses and all. And you're stuck in the doldrums. All right, let's talk about a few things. When you're stuck in the doldrums, here's starting your notes. Number one is when you're stuck in the doldrums, the first thing you begin to do, you begin to fake it. And some of you are faking it right now. You came into church and somebody asked you how you're doing, and you said, I'm doing fine. And you're not doing fine. Some of you fought all the way to church this morning. Some of you, your kids are bleeding up in children's church this morning. That you had a fight in the car. And you were walking from the parking lot to the building saying thanks, and you got in the building. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. And so in the South, we do that a lot. It's my family. You don't talk about our family, honey. You know, you ever did that when your kids were going somewhere? And listen, if they ask you, you want something to drink, you say no. And you say, why do I say no? I'm 13. No, you say no. They don't really want to give you anything. They're just being nice. Say no when you walk in their house. And we fake stuff and we begin to do it. And so what you do is you begin to get to a place where you don't want anybody to know it. Jeremiah 6 and 14 says it this way. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no what? So you can say things that aren't true. You can fake it. When you get in the doldrums and you're stuck somewhere and you can't get out mentally or emotionally or spiritually or marriage or relationship, you begin to fake it. How's everything going? And so one of the things you do is you just say, I'm okay. Number two is when you're stuck in the doldrum, a thing that happens, the second stage is you put it off. That is, you begin to rationalize and say, oh, it'll be better tomorrow. It's no big deal. It'll be ready tomorrow. You ever saw something growing in your yard or had a problem in your house and you just ignored it and thought it'll get better until later on it got worse? Like a leak. You have a toothache, you know it hurts a little bit, and you don't do anything, and then finally it's a root canal. You ever had a weed grow up in your yard, you just let it grow, and next thing you know, in about a year, it's a tree, and you have to get a, you know, you could have picked it out with two little fingers when it began, but now you need a jackhammer or, you know, a backhoe, and you need to get it. So these things, you begin to just put it off. You never really do it. And Hebrews chapter 12 says it this way. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. If you let some things grow, they will cause you trouble. If you allow them to go on, let me just douse one thing that you know it, is that literally time does not heal. If time does anything, time will make it worse. Beach ball pushed under the water will come up some way or another. It will surface. Time does not heal. Number three is if you go to the next stage, then you give up. Give up on your marriage. You give up on God. Situations, you know, we just give up on everything. It's a place where you lose hope. And Job chapter 17 says it this way. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in the realm of darkness. When you give up hope, and the only thing you hope for, I'm going to die, and one day I'm going to die. That is the next stage. When you come to the next stage, is literally number four, is you die. If you're stuck in a doldrums, and you don't know how to get out. Literally in that day, many sailors died. They committed cannibalism. They literally ended up eating each other and dying. The last one usually died. There was no way to get out of the dead zone or the doldrums. And you end up dying. Some people, it's actual physical death. You check out physically. You just commit suicide. Others die mentally. They become zombies just walking around. Others die morally. You ever met anybody that's died morally? I mean, they just start drinking and they won't even quit drinking. They start sexually going around. They won't even stop that. They start smoking stuff. I mean, they just give them, okay, that's it. I've died. I'm going to keep doing it. And you literally come to a place where you give up. In the 1980s, I used to preach and do the music ministry. And I used to lead worship. And we used to sing for an hour every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And then after we sang for an hour, I would preach for usually an hour and 15, hour and 30 minutes. And I did that for about a year and a half, and it so wore me out physically, I absolutely decided to quit. I said, that's it. I'm dead. I don't feel it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I quit. I had lined up where I was going to go. And I remember we had Ken Summerall showed up here, and he used to be the president of Pensacola Bible College. He was a stately gentleman. He was in his 60s at the time. He was gray hair. Very authoritative. And I remember when he finished his sermon that day, he said, Pastor Terry, would you please come up here? So I walked right up on this stage. He said, and I thought he and I were going to bless the people. It's two men of God, bless the people. And he looked at me and said, the Lord has a word for you today. He said, the Lord says, the Lord says you have said in your heart you're going to quit. And I'm thinking, oh God, not now. Don't say this in front of everybody here. Oh God, this is... And he said, but the Lord says, if you will not quit, you will see your children and your grandchildren in this place. And this past Father's Day, here's what my kids gave me. That's my two grandsons, Rylan and Elijah, sitting on this pew right here. They took a picture. Said, you'll see your children, grandchildren in this. Come on, somebody, give me a good clap off. Isn't that great? But some of you, look what Paul said. Paul got in that shape, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul got to a slump to a point where he said, literally, we were at a place where we despaired of life. We got in the doldrums to the place where it was over. We'd gone to stage number 4 where we were going to die. And he says, until we learn this secret, God raises the dead. Now, this morning we're going to talk to you about the choice. We were in California. Let me just say, we were in California a while back, and I was doing a conference out there. And it was 100 degrees the day I did the conference. And in the conference thing, because it's California, it was up in the mountains, about 5,000-6,000 feet high. It's usually cool there. They had a heat wave come through. It was 100 degrees, but no rooms had air conditioning, and nor did the meeting hall. So I was preaching. I preached 5 times, I think it was, 4 or 5 times. And I preached, and I did it in a room where there was no ventilation, no air conditioning, and we slept that way. And I got a bad rash out of it. And, like guys do, I said, I don't need to go to the doctor. Jasmine's got some medicine for rash. I'll just use it. So I got it, and I started putting on my rash. Well, it got worse and worse. So finally, I went out to the doctor, and I said, Doc, I got this rash. Can you do it? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I've been treating it with medicine. He said, really, what you've been using? And I brought the little tube. I said, here's what I've been using. And he said, that's what that kind of rash lives on. Come on, somebody. He said, you've been feeding it. You've been feeding that rash. Well, it was medicine. Then he rebuked me for taking somebody else's medicine. But it was, he said, you've been feeding that. That's the very thing that kind of rash lives on. I said, okay, doc. I just humbled and then I went on. And so what I learned after 40 years of ministry, I've learned this, that literally people that get in the doldrums, they do absolutely the wrong thing when they get in the doldrums, and they actually feed it rather than get out of it. They actually, when they get in the doldrums, they get depressed, they get down, they get where life, they know where they need to go, but they don't know how to get out to get there. They literally do the very things that cause it. And here's a choice, because you either are going to do one of two ways. You're either going to get out of the doldrums, try to get out of the doldrums externally or internally. And there's a big difference when you're either going to try to get out of it internally or externally. Now, let me tell you how we raising our kids. Now that I've raised my kids, I can say something. Many years ago, back in the 70s, I used to teach on kids. I was in my early 20s. I was unmarried, never had a child in my life. I remember I quit that real quick. I understood. I had other people do it. But I have raised some kids. Let me tell you what I've learned. If you're not taking notes, write this down, all right? Here we go. If you want to raise godly kids, not good kids, godly kids. Because we made a choice years ago that we wanted to raise godly kids, not good kids. And the big facet we learned in our life was, I will never raise a godly kid until I reach their heart. I will never raise a godly kid until I learn how to train their heart. See, a lot of parenting is literally based on modifying behavior only. And you have to modify behavior. Without discipline, But what I've learned is they don't do the most important step that the modifying of behavior then will produce. And that is, we were after the heart of our children. Discipline we did. Modifying behavior we did. But that wasn't number one. Our number one priority was to reach their hearts. So we took them around the world with us. We took them to Utah. We took them to Asia. We took them on mission fields, and we saw them, and we let them experience this, and we saw this. We took them to places where their hearts would be touched. If you never get to the heart, you're still going to lose. You can modify behavior all day long. You can discipline them. You can bribe them. You can restrict them. You can do all those things. But if you do that only and you never get their heart, that's why many of them, when they go to college, they go wild, because they've been restricted all their life, and now they're free to do what they want to do. But I've learned this with my kids. I wanted to get their heart. I wanted godly kids, not just good kids. So there's always that choice whether you're going to do it internal or external. It's like this. Jasmine and I are married, and I do not commit adultery. Come on, somebody. Now, I don't commit adultery because we were up in North Louisiana and bottom of Mississippi. And up there, hell is a 2-syllable word. Hell. And so I learned this. I do not commit adultery because I don't want to go to hell. I was witness to a guy this morning the other day, and he said, and I was up north. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I said, where hell? So I don't commit adultery because I don't want to make God mad. I don't commit adultery because I'm in love with my wife. Come on, somebody. And there's a difference there than doing something externally and doing it because I'm in love. I ain't looking because I'm already tooken. Come on, somebody. All right. Now, there's always a choice. And Genesis chapter 2 tells that choice. And look at this. In Genesis 2 and 9, the Lord God made all the kinds of trees to grow in the garden or the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is a gravitational pull of all of us. There are two trees that God put out, and they are the choice that we make today. There was a choice. There was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good and bad. And then there was a tree of life, where if you ate of it, you had life. The other tree was a tree where you learned and you lived by good and bad things. And the gravitational pull of all of mankind is still toward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of going where you begin to live by do's and don'ts. Nothing happens on the inside. And when you partake of this tree, what you do is you say, just tell me what to do. Just tell me the good things and tell me the bad things, and I'll do my best not to do the bad things, and I'll do my best to do the good things. And there's this gravity. But there's nothing happening on the inside. It's where you modify behavior, but nothing's happened on the inside of you. It's where you're modifying your actions, but deep on the inside, if you could smoke it, I'd smoke it. If I could drink it, I'd drink. If I could. And so what happens is nothing is changed on the inside. Genesis 2 and 16, it says this. He tells Adam, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you'll end up in the doldrums. And the last stage of it is you'll die. Not immediately, but you'll die. You'll start the process of dying. So he comes and he tells him, listen, if you start living life by just tell me what the good things do and tell me what the bad things to do with no change on the inside. The heart has not been changed. You're just modifying your behavior. Well, that's what any club does. That's what any, false religion does. But the gospel is totally different. It has to do with the tree of life. We'll talk about that in ending this morning. The gospel, Deuteronomy 30 and 19 says it this way. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death. And I do that same thing. I'm going to set before you today life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life. Everybody say choose life. You need to choose life and doing it. So let me package that in three ways this morning, and we'll end this morning. Let me package this in three ways. How it is the difference between if you're partaking of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me package it three ways. Number one, this on your little outline. The choices is this. Number one, you can do more. If you're stuck in the doldrums and you don't know what to do, well, here's two choices you can do. Number one, do more. That is, just find out what the good is and find out what the bad is. Stop doing the bad and start doing more of the good stuff. Some of you have done that. Your problem is not, when you get in the doldrums and you're out of it, you think, well, the problem is I'm not reading enough Bible. You got the one-year Bible, but you think, I better take the one-year Bible and read it twice a year. Come on, somebody. You read 20, but I should have read 25 scriptures. It probably would have helped me. I only prayed 30 minutes. I should have prayed an hour. I don't know. How many of you have ever, remember the first time you ever heard about praying an hour? How many of you have ever prayed an hour? Let's just see your hands. How many of you have prayed an hour? All right. First time you heard that, remember when you first saved somebody, then you need to pray an hour. I remember I used to pray and I'd look at my watch, it'd be 10 minutes. And then when I heard somebody, if you really love God, you'll pray an hour. So this is the truth. The first time I did that was I prayed the same thing six times. Come on, somebody. Just do more, read more, pray more, give more. Doing more, is that the solution? What's the other thing? Listen, the second thing, number two is this. Receiving what has been done. You want to get out of the doldrums? Jesus, listen, Jesus accomplished everything on the cross. If you want to get out of the doldrums, stop trying to do more and begin to accept what he's done for you. If you're trying to get out of the doldrums, stop thinking somewhere. Listen, there will never be a bill given to you for your salvation. It has already been paid for. Everything that ever needed in your life, he has accomplished it on the cross. And it is done and accomplished. When he bowed his head and cried, "It is finished." It was finished for you. He's done everything. Come on, give him a good clap off for this one, would you? He has done it for you. You know, there's a gravitational pull, though, to go back toward John 5. Here's what Jesus said in his day. Listen to this. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. They are the very scriptures that testify about me." Can I tell you something I learned? Some of the meanest people I ever met in my life is people that knew the Bible inside and out. There was a group witnessing down in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. You know, Mardi Gras down there, when you witness, you know, they agree with anything because they're all drunk. I mean, they're out of their minds. They're drunk. You want to see? Yeah, I want to see Jesus. But one guy one time, there was a group of them down there witnessing. One guy one time took exception to the fact that they were witnessing to him. And when he said, "You don't need to witness to me." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because my daddy's a demon in the Baptist church." And the guy that was witnessing to him said, "You mean deacon, don't you?" And his girlfriend said, no, "I met him. He means demon. Come on, somebody." And some of the meanest people you'll ever meet in your life are people that know the Bible inside and out, because all they know is they learn scriptures without knowing the God behind the scriptures. And when you read your Bible, if what you're doing, "Man, I've got to read all my Bible. I've got to read all my Bible. I've got to finish this Bible reading today. Okay, I did. Check. Okay, thank you, God. I'll get a check." That does no good. That's just modifying external behavior. What you need to do is read your Bible and say, "I want to know Jesus behind this word. Come on. I want to know the God behind this word." If the scriptures are not to be worshipped in their own setting, they're a roadmap to the living God. They're a letter that he wrote. Can you imagine somebody writing you a letter? Like you had a loved one that wrote you a letter, and they were at war, and that person came back from war, and, "I'm home. Oh, no, I love your letters. Your letters are so good. No, I don't want anything to do with you. I just love your letters." Don't worship the Bible. Worship the God who wrote the Bible. Don't worship the cross. Worship the one that was on the cross. Let me even say this. Don't even worship the name Jesus. Worship the one behind the name of Jesus. Don't take things and make them more than they were ever meant to be. They were things that were given us to love the living God. They were things that were giving us to lead us to Jesus. They were leading us to where we know him. Paul said, "That I might know him in the power of his..." That I might know him. So one of the best things you'll ever do in your life is come to a place where you stop trying to get out of the doldrums, doing external things, and magnifying external things. You begin to love him and draw near to him and say, "God, I want to..." When you read your morning Bible, you ought to say, "God, reveal yourself to me. Jesus, let me know you more. Jesus, let me fall in love with you more." You begin to do that, and literally you begin to do it. Everybody say amen today, would you? Listen to what Jesus said a little further. He says, "But yet you refuse to come to me. You diligently study the Bible. You diligently pray. You diligently do all that stuff. But you refuse to come to me that you might have life." We don't pray to say we prayed for now. We pray to know him. We read our Bible to be the roadmap to know about him. We all these things, we come to church not to say, "We're going to church today." I'll say that in just a second. We'll just do that. All right. Number two. Let me package it a second way. Trying to get God's approval. I grew up in a good church, and when I was young, and it really was great, and I loved God, but I didn't have to do this. I had good parents, but some of you are trying to get approval. You know what? Like this. Some of you, God is like the Wizard of Oz to you. Boom, boom, boom. You come shaking in. "Oh, God, what do you want? I want to go to heaven, not hell. Go get a broom. Do something. Do something. When his, you know, let me tell you something. He loves you as much today. If you fought all the way to church, he loves you as much today as that day you were twinkle toes and stardust and gold dust was flying all around you and life was. He loves you as much on your worst day as on your best day. You know why? Because he is in love with you. Somebody come and say, Pastor, how can he love me? How can he? I said, I don't have a clue. But he does. That ought to be a good time right there to tell you something. When I was young, we used to witness with tracks. I don't know if you remember this. We used to have tracks. And there was a guy named Jack Chick who wrote Chick Tracks. I don't know if you ever remember that. It was Chick Tracks. Some of them were pretty good. But in all of them, God was always this Abraham Lincoln figure. He never had a face, just sitting on a big throne like Abraham Lincoln. And the people were real little. You'd come, woo. Let me tell you, God is not like that. He loves you. He died for you. So the second thing, instead of trying to get God's approval, just receiving God's love for you. Just receive God's love for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. Not for our, for you he gave it. And one of the keys about getting out of the doldrums, getting out of his, is you choose to where you begin to believe that God loves you. He loves you, receiving his approval for you. It says that when Adam and Eve sinned, God came looking for them. Think about that. On your worst days, when you get off, let me tell you what God does. God doesn't write you off. God comes looking for you. Where are you, Terry? Where are you, Terry? Come here, Terry. When he asks a question, he's not wanting information. He's wanting me to realize where I am. One of the keys is you realize that when he asks you a question, God's not looking for information. God's not wondering where Adam is. He wants Adam to know where he is. Adam, come here, boy. Come here. Stop hiding. Come here. I already know what you've done. Come on over here. Come here. And what God does is he wants you to understand he loves you. He literally has approved of you. And he loves you on your worst day as much as he does. Now look at this. Look at Romans chapter 5. I love this one. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Okay, God, how do you love us? Tell me how. Show me that it can convince me. Watch this. No, go back. Go back ahead and finish it. Sorry. Go back. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. You mean he didn't wait till you just lovey-dovey'd him? That means while you were spitting on him, he died for you. While you were cursing his name, he died for you. While you were rebellious and doing all the junk and never even worried about what Jesus did or didn't do, he died for you. What's the next scripture? What it says? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? He says, if he would love you like you were before you ever came to him, think about now how he loves you. Think about now what he's doing for you. Come on, somebody say amen this morning. He says, listen, he loves you more than life itself. And he did this. No, not while we were spitting on him, he still loved us. Because he loves us. And this, I don't know what your view of God is, but many times it's been tainted by this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where literally you come to the place where you distort it. Then the last one this morning is this. The last way to package is whether you're obeying out of duty. Write that one down. Whether you're obeying out of duty. A lot of people grew up thinking it was a mortal sin to miss church. You think it's going to give you points. A lot of people, Billy Hornsby and I were in Mexico one time, and we were in a Catholic church, and they had glass up on these steps going up to this altar. And people were crawling up this thing on their hands and knees, cutting themselves. And I said, what are they doing? And the priest says, well, they get more points. They get more blessings if it costs them a whole lot more. The pain will do. I said, you've got to be, but you know, a lot of us do the same thing. Some of you came to church this morning because you had to. Some of you came out of duty. Oh, Sunday morning. Let's go to church again. Okay, but you know, let's go because God will check it off. And if Terry doesn't preach too good, we'll give him more points. Come on, somebody. Because we had to endure it. Let me be honest with you. The Bible is very hard to obey. The Bible is very hard to do. Unless you're obeying out of delight. Watch what, look what John said. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not what? When you do something out of love, it's not burdensome. It's no longer hard to do it. It's like this. You remember growing up, you remember when you told your son, go wash the car. Okay, Dad, okay. And then, you know, Dad, go wash, I told you an hour ago, go wash the car. All right. They get out there and you can see them. They're just slopping it on, you know, spraying a little bit, slopping it on halfway. You know, they do it, they're grabbing the whole time. Then the day comes when they meet Susie. Remember Susie? And next thing you know, he comes and says, don't you touch that car, Daddy. I just washed it. I cleaned the inside. I vacuumed it. I got all the stains out of the carpet. I cleaned the windows. So don't you mess up the car that I just did. You know why the difference is? One's out of duty, one's out of delight. And the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. When you obey the Lord, the obedience comes out of love. Doesn't come out of duty. Look at the next scripture. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, now everybody in this auditorium this morning is on one side or the other of this comma. And let me tell you how it is. Some of you read this way. If you love me, you'll prove it by keeping my commands. You're on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And others of you read it like this. When you love me, it'll be your delight to keep my commands. Come on, somebody. If you love me, it'll be your absolute delight. It's like, and here's one of the mantras of my life has been. Here's what I've tried to live by. One of my mantras of my life has been this. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. I don't have to do it. Every time I came to prayer meetings, y'all don't know this, but there's a group of them and they're praying in the mornings. And there was a bigger group, and now it's a smaller group. And I knew in my heart was this. Some of them that's not there, they may have valid reasons, and this may not be theirs, but the group that's in there, it's the delight of their lives. They're not thinking, man, I've got to get up early at 8 o'clock, come over here and pray. Man, that's a big old pay. I don't want to do it. No, they are doing it out of the delight. Every time I've come to a church service, I say, I don't have to do it. I get to do it. You know, you never know what something's really worth is taken away from you. And you get to do it. See, the day may come, like in many communist countries, they don't get to do this. Did you know? They don't get to do this. They wonder if there's, you know, KGB in the back. They don't know what's going to happen when they get out. They don't get to do this. And you come to a place in your life where you say, I don't have to do that. I get to do this. I get to do this. What happens is you begin to obey out of delight, not out of that. Now, one of the keys is, here's one of our favorite songs when we grew up was Fiddler on the Roof. How many has ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? Amen. Fiddler on the Roof was a story set in the 1900s in Russia. It is a story of a father with five daughters. And you know, that's kind of tough right there to start with. Five daughters. And it was a story of tradition versus love. Because the dad begins to set his, they match up their kids with their future husband. And that's the way they did it. That's the way his marriage was done. That's the way he's going to do his five daughters. And the problem is, he matches the first one up with his ugly butcher. Yeah. and this butcher, you know, but the problem is the daughter has fallen in love with somebody else. The sewer, whoever it is, the tailor. She fell in love with the tailor. And this is a little song here. Let's do the first little song here. You see it.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch.
That's the problem. They began to fall in love with somebody different than the one their daddy picked out for them. And so it's a story of traditions where he's beginning. He's like, no, you're not going to marry the tailor. You're marrying the butcher, the guy that I got for you. You'll always have me. It'll be a great marriage. That's who you're going to marry. And this is what he begins to sing. All right. What he says is, forget what's going on the inside of you. You're going to keep the tradition. You're marrying the one that I tell you to marry. And what happens is this. In the middle of it, he finally relents. He bends. And he says, okay. And he makes up the story. Remember, he makes up the story to the butcher and da-da-da to his wife. And then they go to the butcher. And he allows her to marry the young tailor that she loves. And what happens is, in the process, something dawns in his brain. You know, me and my wife, we were matched, you know. We were matched. And so he goes in to Golda and he says he wants to know something. He wants to know if Golda loves him or not. Because it's been working on him, because he'd been watching what's going on with his daughters. How it's no longer just matched and that's how a marriage gets, but it has something to do with internally on love. And so he goes in and he asks Golda those words and watch the last little clip.
But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well.
For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
All right. That's it. Do you notice what she did? When he asked her, do you love me? Internally, he's asking something internally. She responds externally. Milked your cows, 25 years, I washed your clothes, cooked your meals, had your kids. All these things that she did externally. But it wasn't enough for him. But do you love? This morning, the Lord comes, and here's what we're ending with. The Lord comes, he's asking, do you love me? Do I love you? I'm in church this morning. I'm sitting here in a pew at noon. My stomach is growling. I'm ready for lunch. I'm hungry. Do I love you? And the Lord comes and says, do you love me? Do I love you? I've read the one-year Bible. In fact, I read it before I came to church on a Sunday. Do I love you? Do you love me? Lord, I even stopped eating devil food cake. I only eat angel food cake now. Do I love you? So the Lord comes and he asks you, do you love me? Let me tell you this week. Here, do this. I'm not balancing this because discipline, all that stuff's involved. But I'm asking you here. Here's your principle. Here's your fresh air principle. This one, the last thing, write down. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And then what happens is this. All these things that you have, that you need to do, you will, but you'll do it out of love and it will be delight. It will be something you do out of delight. Come on, musicians. Come on back up. All my musicians, come back. That's here. It will be something you do out of delight. And what happens in your life is Matthew 7 says there will be a group of people one day that Jesus will be and says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons and do all these things? I'll tell you, I never knew you away from me. Some of you, your relationship with Jesus is non-existent. All you do is you're coming to church. What you need is you need to come to a place where you can have a breath of fresh, where you come to the place and you say, I love you, Jesus, more than life itself. Oh, do that. Oh, absolutely. My heart wants to do that from the inside out. Lord, you have won my heart. You've captured my imagination. You've captured my love, Lord. I'm responding back to you out of love. And everything I do now, let me tell you, that you want to know how to get out of the doldrums? Stop thinking you got to do more. Stop trying to get God's approval. Stop doing all this. Stop obeying out of duty. If you want a breath of fresh air, fall in love with Jesus all over again. Just fall in love with Jesus. Bring the lights down a little bit, would you, this morning? Bring the lights down. Everybody stand up just for a minute. Would you do that? And just listen to this song one more time. Would you sing this to the Lord? Would you let the Lord just minister to you right now? Come on, let's do it.
Everybody say amen today, would you? Give him a great clap offering one more time. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you, give you peace, his countenance lift up on you. But I pray today, this week, that the Lord would open his heart to you, and that you would be drawn to his heart, and you would just know him, that you might know him, that you might know him. This is eternal life, that you know him, that you know Christ Jesus, that you know him. And I pray this week that all the rules and regulations be just set aside, and you would draw near to his heart. Would you just draw near as John did, put his head on his bosom, the heart of the Lord that night, and just drew near to Jesus. And this week I want you to do that. Just stop all the reasons why he doesn't love you, why you have to get an approval, why you have to do more. Do all that away. And just draw near to him. Just love him. Everything you do, say, Lord, I want to love you more than anything in my life. I want to know you more than anything. I just want to be close to you. I just want you. I just want you. I don't want anything. I just want you today. And what happens is this. All those wrong things will make you stay in the doldrums. That's the things that got you there, trying to do more, trying to win his approval, trying to do things out of duty. That's what got you in the doldrums. You're going to come to a place where you don't have to, you want to. You don't have to do it, you want to do it. You want to pray, you want to read, you want to do that. You want to get in it, you want to see it. So Lord, tonight, I just pray, let the love of Christ constrain us. Let the love of Jesus draw us. We love you with all our hearts. Everybody said amen. Give Lord a good clap offering one more time. Turn around and give somebody a good hug. Thank you for coming. We'll see you Wednesday night on the Prayer of Jabez. We're praying and teaching. Come on.